2 Timothy 3, 10 through 15. In various places, God instructs his church to be distinct in the world. He calls his people and uses various illustrations or metaphors. He calls them a city on a hill. He calls them the light of the world, the salt of the earth, shining lights amidst a crooked and perverse generation, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. In 2 Timothy, we have also seen God's call to distinct living. We're not to give in to fear, but live in God's power, love, and sound judgment. You remember that from chapter 1, way back? We are also to live distinctively in suffering for the gospel. We're to live distinctively by grace. Remember, he told Timothy, be strengthened by grace. We're to live distinctively in how we use our mouths and what quarrels we undertake. We don't wade into every quarrel. That makes us distinct. We're to live distinctively by fleeing from sin, to get away from it.
I'm going to take a key.
We're to live distinctively in the face of those in chapter 3 who are lovers of self, false teachers, and the deceivers. We're to live distinctively from them. And we're to continue to live distinctively in the face of any suffering we might experience because of the name of Christ. After spending the second half of chapter 2 and the first half of chapter 3, Paul was addressing the false teachers, the imposters. He returns again to encouraging Timothy in the rest of the book. And his priorities are to remind him, his priority is to remind Timothy again about living distinctively as a disciple of Christ and as a minister of the gospel. Let's read these verses and then we'll get into our study. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 10. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me or rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just think about the sacred writings that you've given us. We think about the very next verse, that all scripture is God-breathed. It's from you. You have given it to us to bless us, to encourage us. Clearly, you have said it's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training us in righteousness. Lord, this morning, would you do all of those in our midst? Would you teach us? If we need to be reproved, would you reprove us? Correct us? Lord, train us in righteousness to the end, as it says, that we would be adequate, we would be equipped for every good work. Lord, we want to see Jesus exalted among us today from these very verses. Help us to have understanding. And with that understanding, Lord, would you allow us to apply it? Lord, whatever is happening in our lives that we bring today, Lord, would you help us to discern what things need to be set aside? What things need to be let go of? What things need to be added that we're not walking in? Help us to see Jesus high and lifted up, worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, worthy of giving everything in our lives to. Help us to enjoy you, Jesus. May our obedience flow from that enjoyment, from that desire to please you. Lord Jesus, come and help us. Stir in us a hunger and a passion for you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Okay.
In today's passage, Paul reminds Timothy again what we already said earlier, what it means to be distinctively Christ. That's what we're going to be looking at. So I have 3 points. The first, being distinctively Christ in belief, aim, and conduct. In belief, aim, and conduct. Paul starts out, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. And did you notice, the beginning of 10, Paul creates a clear contrast between Timothy and between the false teachers and the apostates that came before that he was addressing. How do we know that? Anybody? Thank you. Yes. It creates a contrast. But you, or you, however, if you're using the NAS, I'm sorry, I have been to, and they left that out. It just shows you the challenge of translation, that they have to make decisions along the way that are challenging. Paul is saying, Timothy, up to this point, okay, Paul's writing a letter, and he's reminding Timothy, up to this point, you have not been like the false teachers. You have been faithful. There is a distinct path for a faithful follower of Christ, and in this case, also a minister. Well, how has Timothy done this? How has he been faithful up to this point? What is it that Paul points out? Because he points out some specific things. First of all, he says, you followed. To follow means to conform to someone's belief or practice by tracing a pattern. To conform to someone's belief or practice by tracing a pattern. I don't know if I think there are some ladies among us that sew, aren't there? Maybe there's some that sew freehand. That sounds scary to me. But I'm sure most of you have used patterns. My mom used patterns. And I used to hate having to go with her to the fabric store when I was 7, 8, 9, 10. 30. 30?
Chapter 3. Is it chapter 3?
If you don't follow the pattern, ladies, what do you end up with? You may have made a pair of pants and suddenly you got a big bulge where you hadn't planned one. Or you may be missing a pocket. Or what, you may have too much material, too little material, so on and so on. It's really important to trace the pattern, to follow it. Men, have you ever done any woodworking? You ever made yourself a jig so that you can reproduce whatever you want that jig to give you, whether it's holes to drill in a certain place, or a certain pattern of a cut. You want to follow the pattern so that you can reproduce the same thing. These are pictures of discipleship, tracing the pattern of the leader. Paul's saying, Timothy, you've done that. So we've seen this with Jesus and his disciples. And now Paul is telling us through this letter we have, he's telling Timothy that he has done this. What's Paul doing? He's reminding them, he's reminding Timothy, of their history together. As they travel together, maybe as much as 10 years. Timothy observed Paul's whole pattern, all of life. So think about Timothy. He's able to observe it. He's thinking it through. He's able to ask questions. And then he's able to conform his life to what he saw. And indeed, this is the very heart of discipleship, isn't it? Conforming our life to the pattern. Now, you guys have, many of you have heard this, and I'm going to tell it again, so you'll probably be able to tell it one day. But I just remember very clearly when I was introduced to this pattern. I joined a Bible study as a sophomore in college with an older student. I mean, I was locked onto him. I watched him closely. Spent copious amounts of time with him. We went camping. We went on retreats. We stayed up late night, had conversations. He would come to my fraternity house. I would go to his. I got to listen to him pray. I got to watch him share the gospel. I got to hear the questions that were asked of him and how he would respond to those questions. I watched him lead small groups. He sat down with me and he taught me how to study the Bible. He struggled with me. He let me ask questions. I heard him teach in large groups. I then watched him a couple of years later as he began courting his wife. And they were spending time together. And I got to watch him guard faith and purity in that relationship. I was in his home many times in those first 2 or 3 years after they got married and watched them struggle and trying to figure it out. I saw his whole life in those years, the whole pattern. And I learned to follow Jesus through him. He wasn't perfect, but he was laying out a pattern for me as he followed Christ. I tried to follow Christ too as I watched him. And so Paul is telling Timothy, if you caught the words that he used, he's saying that what he and Timothy did together was much more than just doctrinal instruction. Did you catch that? Yes, there was tons of teaching, but it also included Paul's conduct. What's conduct? That's your way of life, your manner of life, how you're living life. Timothy witnessed Paul practice what he preached, no matter what it cost him. You remember Philippi? Preaching the gospel.
What verse?
Suddenly being beaten, thrown in jail. Contrary to the false teachers that we saw in the last passages, Paul's teaching and his way of life, they matched up, didn't they? He was not an imposter. He did not have a public persona, and then on the side, he was living in the deceitfulness of sin. His teaching and his life matched up. This is the key to life in Christ and true discipleship. Discipleship is not merely believing the right doctrines. Right? It's not just having mental agreement with a statement of faith, as important as that is. But discipleship, this thing that we call following Jesus, it's a whole way of life. There's nothing in your life that Jesus doesn't put his hand out and say, that's mine. right conduct. Timothy also followed the pattern of Paul's purpose. I love Sarah sharing earlier, talking about her purpose. This is going to dovetail with what she said. What's your purpose? It's your chief aim in life. What's your chief aim in life? Maybe you don't think like that. What is your chief aim in life? Is it to be successful? Is it to have a good job? Make a lot of money? Is it to become well known? Is it to be good parents? What was Paul's chief aim in life? If you want to flip over to Philippians, I'll show you what I believe to be his personal chief aim. Philippians 3, verse 8.
King James Version.
Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." What was Paul's chief aim in life?
Gaining Christ.
Gaining Christ. He wanted to know Christ. If you understand that discipleship is more than things that I know or memorize, but you understand that discipleship is relationship, then you realize we're going to spend all of eternity getting to know Christ.
Where?
I mean, if we serve an infinite God, how many things does he have to delight us in that he's never even revealed to us? It's mind-blowing, isn't it? Now let's squeeze it back down to what we can handle. All that he has revealed to us, we get to know and grow in right now. Do you spend time with him? Is that your life purpose, to know Jesus? Because that is above, that's over parenting, it's over job, it's over money, it's over success, it's over pleasure, it's over hobbies, it's over everything. It should permeate everything in your life. Is that true for you? Now, what was Paul's chief ministry aim? Romans 1:1 says, as he writes the church in Rome, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And what did he do? He spent his whole life sharing the gospel, investing himself in others. Those are two tremendous aims, aren't they? Personal aim, to know Christ. Sounds like that bumper sticker theology, which is actually pretty good. To know Christ and to make him known. Did Paul ever waver in those things? We have zero indication that he ever wavered. In fact, Paul will say here in the next chapter that he did what? He fought the good fight. He kept the faith. He finished the course. I wonder, friends, are you following Paul's chief aim, which should be the aim of every Christian? To know Christ and to make him known? Counting everything as loss in your life for the surpassing worth, that's a treasure, of knowing Christ. Is that your greatest aim? Do you see Christ as a treasure? And if you say, I'm not sure or no, I say, why not? And why don't you make a commitment today to change that? Timothy also followed Paul's faith, patience, and love. Faith. Timothy saw Paul model a personal daily walk with Christ. And Paul's telling Timothy, you followed me in that. You saw me do it and you did it. He also followed his patience. What's patience?
Is perfect.
It's remaining at peace while waiting for an outcome. Remaining at peace while waiting for an outcome. This could be waiting for a change in job, a change in a relationship, or it could be for God's work to happen. Patience is needed both in trusting God's methods and his timing. Patience is needed both in trusting God's methods and his timing. I don't know if I'm the only one. I don't think I am. That's eager for God to do something faster, sooner, easier. We're all prone to rush ahead of God, get out in front of him, help him figure out his plans for us, give him some suggestions. I don't see near enough heads nodding. That's our challenge, is to walk in his patience. For instance, thinking about the very context of where Timothy finds himself, he might be impatiently tempted to use ungodly tactics to deal with the imposters and the false teachers. But you remember what Paul tells him? It says, avoid them. Well, that's not easy to do. Oh, and by the way, their progress is actually limited and their folly will become obvious to all. Well, that's not helpful, Lord. Why can't you just smite them? Just get them out of the way. Being patient in trusting God's methods and his timing. I mean, think about the powerful truth of Romans 8:28. Anybody want to quote it? He works all things for what? For good. For whom? All those who are called according to his purpose. All those who truly know him. God will make every circumstance in your life, if I understand that verse, must bring about good in your life. Even our enemies. Meaning God is using every circumstance in our life to sanctify us. That's one of the good things. That's one of the many good things. Now, sometimes we have to get our definition of what's good on the same page with God, don't we? Sometimes we want to let God know what's good and what he should be doing. But if we learn to see it from his perspective, we'll understand that everything must do us good. That means God's chiseling work on you, taking a little off here, taking a little off there, so that you would become the perfect stone in the wall of the structure that he's building. And no two stones are getting the same chiseling as the other. But as he's stretching you, you must continue to activate faith, abiding in him with patience, that good thing that you don't know what it is yet, that he will bring it about according to what he says is good. Timothy also continued in Paul's love, the self-sacrificing agape love of 1 Corinthians 13. Oftentimes, Paul is perceived as hard, as intense, as invasive. But Timothy knew him, didn't he? He knew, because he had been up close to Paul, he knew Paul's love. Timothy also continued in Paul's perseverance. Timothy had witnessed Paul's steadfastness through a mountain of difficulties. So as you think through this list, are these things that are true of you? Are these qualities in you? And are they increasing? What will set you and me apart from our opponents, from false teachers, is certainly what you say you believe. That is becoming more apparent in our day. However, the weight of your life is not found in your words, but in your conduct, in your way of life. The weight of your life is not found merely in your words, but in your conduct, how you live it out. And so I ask you, are you a person with a consistent way of life? Would others say, oh yes, I know she's a Christian because I've seen it. She doesn't just claim it, but I've observed it. And then the ultimate proving ground for your conduct and character is found in what? The next word, persecutions. Persecutions, systematic programs to oppress. Like Paul in Lystra, where the mob came from Antioch and Iconium to Lystra, and what'd they do? They stoned him. Or sufferings, the more general pains that we face, like in Antioch and Iconium, where there were public disputes, they opposed him. What Paul believed was tested, and by the grace of God, he persevered and endured. He says, out of it all, the Lord rescued me. Just as Timothy followed Paul's pattern, Paul was merely following the pattern that was laid out for him by the Lord Jesus. Think about how Christ demonstrated perseverance and endurance. In his temptations with the devil at the very outset of his public ministry, his faith is challenged right at the beginning. Am I going to continue to trust God's methods and his ways of doing things, or am I going to listen to the tempter and go with what he says? He had to be patient. In his interactions with his biological brothers and with his disciples and other Jewish people who wanted him to fulfill his mission in a way that was different from the Father, or sooner. Remember Jesus' brothers? Look, if now is your time, then come on out. Go up to Jerusalem and tell everybody who you are. Or in his wrestlings in the Garden of Gethsemane, or the dealings with the Jewish religious leaders after he was arrested, or before Herod, or before Pilate. Not to say more or do more than his Father had planned for those very moments. Faith, patience, love, perseverance were all operating together in each of those moments. Paul was reminding Timothy, you are different. You're distinct from these imposters, from these false teachers. You have not been like them. You followed me in all these ways. Now keep on following my pattern. Isn't that what you hear? Keep following. Don't be deterred. Don't give up. Well, we move on to verse 2, and verse 12, we get our second point of thinking about being distinctively Christ. Persecution is promised for being distinctive. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did you notice the condition in this verse? There wasn't an if then, was there, if that's what you're looking for. But did you notice the condition? Not everyone will be persecuted, will they? Did you catch it? You want to read it again? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Who will be persecuted?
All who desire to live godly.
Yeah, he says all. I would say only those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. This teaching is clear. If you seek to walk out a godly lifestyle, you will find trouble. If, however, you love the world, you run with the world, you copy all they do, then guess what? You will find no trouble. And this is confirmation of what Jesus said in John 15, 19. He said, if you were of the world, talking to his disciples, the world would love you as its own. You see the connection? If you love the world, they will love you. If, however, you testify to the gospel, you live out the gospel, meaning a godly life in Christ Jesus, the world will not love you, but it will actually hate you. Which is true for you, friend. Are you loved or hated by the world? Paul is not saying, though, that you have to live a perfectly godly life. Is that what he said? But he's giving Timothy, and he's giving us a heart check. Where is my heart? Where's my passion? Am I currently in a place where the world is really attractive and charming? If so, then your love and passion for Christ is weakening. Because you're not looking to him as all-sufficient and lovely. Back to Paul's chief aim, to know Christ, his surpassing worth. If you're starting to drink from the broken cisterns of the world, then you're going to find that those cisterns are filled with contaminated water that will destroy you. Whereas Christ says that he has living water that will refresh you down deep in your soul. And not only that, but it's a spring. It's an endless supply. Friend, don't drink from the world with all of its charms. Don't believe the lies of the allurement. But return to Christ. Admit your struggle to him. Admit your weakness. Admit that your affections have begun to go out to the world. And he will refresh you. He'll give you rest. Now, perhaps when you hear this verse, you think, persecutions? That sounds scary. And I'm afraid. And I just encourage you, friend, thank you for admitting that.
I'm not going
The admonition for you as well is to drink deeply at the fountain of Christ. return to Christ. Just as Paul urged Timothy all the way back in chapter 1, verse 5, you don't have to be afraid. Do I need to say it again? You don't have to be afraid. Because if you're drinking from the well of Christ, guess what you have? You have power, and you have love, and you have sound mind that Christ has given you through the enabling work of His Spirit. Therefore, the fountain of Christ provides all that you need if and when persecution comes. You won't be alone. Christ is with you. Christ has already faced every kind of temptation and persecution and suffering that you might face. And was He successful? He overcame it all. And the power of Christ that's in you, as Ephesians 1 says, the power that's in you is the very power that did what? It raised Christ from the dead. Because remember, He's praying for the Ephesians. I want you to know and understand this power that's in you, that's available to you. And if you're a disciple of Christ, it's available to you. If you would make as your aim, Paul's aim, to know Christ, and you would regularly be drinking from the well of Christ, and you would over time experience the continual lessening of fear. You follow me? As you grow in your life, you should be experiencing the lessening of fear. There may be new circumstances that come along that tempt you to fear again in a new way. But you're creating patterns of life in the way that you're walking that will help you as you grow and mature in Christ. Again, he says, if we desire to live godly, to truly live out this life in Christ that we've been called to, but we've also been empowered to do it, we will be persecuted. Number three, God's word makes us wise for distinctive living. Verses 13, 14, 15, God's word makes us wise for distinctive or distinct living. What I understand Paul to be saying is this: Timothy, don't worry about those evil men and those imposters. They will continually decay in their deception. Don't focus on them, but remember the things that you've learned. So we have to ask the question, what had Timothy learned? Well, based on chapter 1, verse 5, we learn about his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and they had taught him the scriptures, the Old Testament, which continually shouted the arrival of the Messiah, continually. So that when Timothy heard about the Messiah, Jesus, he surrendered his life to God and believed. This is indeed the entire aim of the scriptures, isn't it? To declare that God has reversed the curse of sin by sending the God-man to live a righteous life, and that by his righteousness, he was worthy to be slain on behalf of all sinners, accepted by God in their place, turning away God's righteous wrath on sinners, giving them instead Christ's righteousness in place of their unrighteousness, forgiving them of every sin, indeed washing their slate clean. Psalm 103, he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He brings newly forgiven sinners into his family and provides them a hope and a future beyond this life. Timothy's grandmother and mother had taught him the scriptures, and he had believed in Christ. Parents and grandparents, need I remind you that your life and words matter. They are powerful in the lives of your children and grandchildren. Teach them the scriptures. Live them out in front of them. Let your conduct of life be seen. Other men and women, your life and words are powerful in the lives of your family and your coworkers and your neighbors. Share with them the truth of the scriptures. God's word will never return void until it does what? Accomplishes all that he has set forth for it to do. Timothy heard the scriptures at home. He saw his mother and grandmother's way of life. He then spent many years of his life with the Apostle Paul, hearing and seeing all the same things reinforced. And Paul is saying, Timothy, continue in those things. Continue. Remember the things you've been taught and continue in them. How do we think about wrapping this up? I mean, what's the conclusion for us? How do these truths help us? We said at the beginning of the book that we would often be looking at disciples and disciple makers. I want to present that to you again. If you're a disciple, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're trusting him, then continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of. That's Paul's admonition. It doesn't stop for us. Keep believing them. Make it your chief aim, the same aim as Paul, to know Christ. How do you do that? You do that in the scriptures where God reveals him. You begin by spending a little time each day reading in one of the gospels, and you pray. Don't try to bite off more than you can chew. As you see Christ up close, you'll be drawn into his life, to his character, the challenge of his words. And you'll want to conform your life to him. Drink deeply every day from Christ. If you do that, then you will grow in faith and patience and love, and perseverance. And you'll be prepared for any persecution and suffering. What about for disciple makers? I hope that's everybody. It's what we're all called to. I hope we're at least taking up the challenge and trying. What Paul has been describing, if your ears have been tuned in and your heart, this thing that he's been just reminding Timothy of, it's life-on-life discipleship, isn't it? It's what it is. He's not simply saying to Timothy, hey, I passed on a bunch of head knowledge to you about Christ. But he says, I was trying to demonstrate the very way of life that I wanted you to emulate. Think about the example that he gives to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. He writes back to them and he says, having so fond of an affection for you, Paul, hard and crusty? No. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God. What did they impart? They imparted the gospel of God. There is some transfer of knowledge and information there that's aimed at the heart, not just the head. He says, but also our own lives, our very lives, because you had become very dear to us. Does this describe your discipleship? This is what both Jesus and Paul aimed at. Remember when Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray before he's going to select his disciples? He's in prayer with the Father all night. All right, which ones are they? Okay, he comes down. He's got the guys. And Mark says that he chose them so that they might be with him and be sent out to preach. The whole concept of discipleship is a lot of with them. If you're only trying to pass on teaching, then the disciples you create will be woefully inadequate. You imagine a person with a big head walking around? What would they do? They would just tump over. Why are we imparting our lives? Because life in Christ isn't merely in a classroom. Life in Christ must be embodied and seen. You remember at the beginning of 1 John what he says as he's writing to them? He says, the one that we saw and we touched. Paul is not saying, do as I say, but he's saying, do as I do. Paul modeled what it looks like to be a disciple in Christ. He embraced Christ's life. He embraced all his sufferings. And what Paul is pointing out to Timothy is this will make you distinct from all the imposters, all the false teachers. Brothers and sisters, this is life in Christ. The knowledge and the intimacy and the giving it away. May we continue in this. And excel. Father, help us to walk in the ways of Christ, to follow the model that we've seen. Whatever things are keeping us from walking it out, by your grace, would you help us to identify them? And to lay aside every entanglement that prevents us from running at full speed with endurance, that we might pursue you to the end. Help us to lay those things aside. Help us to know you and chase hard after you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.